Now we're continuing our study of the seven personages of the book of Revelation, and we are going to study the beast of the earth. I think I'll probably have a two-part series of the beast of the earth that is described in chapter 13. Now, these men God describes as beasts. And they are brought into this great period known as the tribulation by the one called the dragon, who is another beastly descriptive, it's another beastly descriptive name of Satan, the devil, the serpent. God chooses to use these to communicate to us what they are. Now that first beast, as we discussed last week, is brought forth to rule the world in evil, for in that day evil shall be called good. In my lifetime, I'm seeing the transition. Evil is called good. Good is called evil. Those that try to live the life of good are called evil today, and it's becoming more and more and more. You better get a strong backbone, because I don't think we've seen much yet, but it's coming as a flood. Now, he is introduced to the world as one who came back from the dead. He's a doer of miracles, and he is one of whom the world asks, who is like unto the beast? Now we're talking about the beast of the sea, the one that comes out of the multitudes. Who is like unto the beast? Who is able to make war with him? Now he has a mouth given to speak great things and blasphemies against God, against God's name, against God's tabernacle, and against them that dwell in heaven. The mouth that speaks great things against God. And we know that he makes a covenant with many, which is written to bring peace to the world for 7 years. But with this peace, now it's not peace for everyone, with this peace he declares war with the saints in order to overcome any vestiges of God. Do you realize that millions upon millions think that vestiges of God, the very idea of God, is anathema to man, to man's progress? We have to get over the very idea of God in order to make progress. That's a theory of evolution. But in reality, this war against the saints is a declaration of war against God Almighty. For remember, we're told the dragon knows that his time is short. Now, for the first beast is declared to be God, and all that dwell upon the earth shall worship him, all except those whose names are written in the book of life of the Lamb. So there is a group here that do not worship him. Now the first beast, the beast of the sea, is the man, but also we're told that he is the state. Remember that. He's not only the man, but he is the state. He leads all political and civil works, and he leads all military works. We talked about that. When we have a president's administration, you think of his administration equal to the man and the administration. So that's what we're talking about here. The beast is not only the man, but he's also the state. But this beast of the sea, this beast of the multitudes that comes out of the multitudes, is not enough for Satan. So another beast is brought forth to complete the triad, which imitates the Trinity of God the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. So that second beast is brought forth to complete the triad. Now let's read of this second beast in Revelation 13, 11 through 18. And I beheld another beast coming up out of the earth, and he had two horns like a lamb, and he spake as a dragon. You know, there's a proverb that talks about God giving the proper voice to the animals. A lion has a roar. A canary does not have a roar. Canary has a chirp, a peep. Now, you don't think of a canary as having a roar. It just doesn't fit, doesn't go together. So here we're given that contrast here. And he exerciseth all the power of the first beast before him, and causeth the earth and them that dwell therein to worship the first beast, whose deadly wound was healed. That's brought up again. Not the first time we've seen that. We've seen that in the first 10 verses. Want to bring it up again. And he doeth great wonders, so that he maketh fire come down from heaven on the earth in the sight of men, and deceiveth them that dwell on the earth by the means of those miracles which he had power to do in the sight of the beast. Be careful of miracles, is what we're told here. They could be full of deception. Saying to them that dwell on the earth that they should make an image to the beast, which had the wound by a sword and did live. That's mentioned again. And he had power to give life unto the image of the beast, that the image of the beast should both speak and cause that as many as would not worship the image of the beast should be killed. And he causeth all, both small and great, rich and poor, free and bond, to receive a mark in their right hand or in their foreheads, and that no man might buy or sell save he that had the mark or the name of the beast or the number of his name. We're getting prepared for that. You know, 50 years ago, you said, what does that all mean? But boy, it's starting to clear up. And then it says, here is wisdom. Let him that hath understanding count the number of the beast, for it is the number of a man, and his number is 666. Now, next week, Lord willing, if we're still here, wouldn't it be nice to go this week? Come up hither. Wouldn't it be nice? But anyway, if we're here next week and I'm still able, I'm going to talk about that number. But John saw the first beast, and now he beholds another beast, not out of the sea, but out of the earth. You know, that's two places where these beasts come from, one from the sea and one from the earth. But we who believe don't look for a Savior from either the sea or from the earth, for those domains are temporal. Those aren't our Saviors. We're not looking there. We who believe look for a city not made with the hands of men. You know, there was something on television about, I think it was Dohar, or what was the country? Qatar. Oh, it's a beautiful place over there. The buildings are just magnificent. I mean, the work of the hands of men over there and in those some of those places where the money is flowing. Beautiful. But we don't look for that city. We look for a city whose builder and maker is God. Doesn't come from the sea, doesn't come from the earth. But those of the earth and those of the sea who operate without faith can only look to those two realms for salvation, for they are a prepared generation, prepared for these two evil men who are sent by Satan. There's a preparation taking place today. The men of this world are getting prepared for these two evil men who are sent by Satan. You know, it's so easy today to see how our generation is being prepared for the coming of these two satanically inspired men. For in our culture today, truth is being rejected without trial. There's not even a trial. Truth is guilty without a trial, cast aside without thought or consideration in favor of what men proclaim. Now, you think about, have you ever heard a reasoned argument to reject principles and ways of life that have been in civilized nations for centuries? Not just principles like we tie them to the Bible, but principles of life that have come about through centuries. Do you hear reasoned arguments to cast them aside? You don't today. Why? Because these principles generally emanate from religious sources, and religion is automatically rejected without consideration. That's the state of religion in our country, I know, and in much of the world. If it comes from religion, reject it without consideration. Now, John tells us of the second beast by describing him as a lamb with two horns, but speaking as a dragon. Now, in Revelation 19:20 and 20:10, this beast is described as the false prophet. So here's the connection of a beast and a false prophet. They're one and the same, according to Revelation 19:20. And the beast was taken, and with him the false prophet. The beast, of course, is the beast of the sea. And with him the false prophet that wrought miracles before him, with which he deceived them that had received the mark of the beast, that's the connection, and them that worshipped his image. And then in Revelation 20:10, and the devil that deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone. There's one. Where the beast and the false prophet are, there's three, the triad, and shall be tormented day and night forever and ever. So this beast of the earth that we're talking about today is the false prophet. He is the false prophet who declares the first beast to be God. Now, this beast, this false prophet, is the anti-John the Baptist, for his message is to prepare the way of the Antichrist and make his path straight. You have a character in the Gospels called John the Baptist. He has that kind of role. He also is the anti-Elijah, for he is given power to call down fire from heaven. Remember that scenario in the Old Testament where Elijah calls down fire from heaven. Now, there's no rivalry between the two beasts. That's a miracle in itself. When you have two powerful, totally powerful men, and there's no rivalry. Why? Because they're of the same derivation. For they are completely in concert and mimic that which is true about the Godhead. They mimic that which is true about the Godhead as far as their union is concerned. Jesus said of the Comforter, of the Holy Spirit, that he would not speak of himself, but would glorify Christ. Now, we see this repeated between the first and second beast, for he causeth the earth and them that dwell therein to worship the first beast. You see that similarity between Christ and the Holy Spirit and the beast of the sea and the beast of the earth. Now, John, in his gospel, emphasized the oneness that was displayed in the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, for Jesus told us that he did nothing in his own authority, but spoke only within the authority of the Father. And likewise, this is true of the Holy Spirit. There was a oneness God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, because that is God. Now, Satan, of course, is the ultimate counterfeiter. Has no creativity to him, is a copycat. He mimics God's administration. So in this beast, in this second man of Satan, we are given to see the leader of a worldwide religion. He establishes a worldwide religion. The purpose of that religion is to point to the beast of the sea, who is the man and the state, as the only one worthy of worship. You see what's happening here? A worldwide religion that points to the beast of the sea. So we see here a union of the state and religion, a union of government and religion, but a religion only acceptable to the state. Don't you think the state today would love to have a religion acceptable to it? That's the pattern that we're seeing today take place. Now, this is a union whereby there is total agreement concerning all things good and all things evil. Right now, the government says this is good. Religion said that's evil. Well, in this union, there will be total agreement concerning all things good and all things evil, all things moral and all things immoral. It will be a time spoken of by Isaiah, the true prophet, in Isaiah 5:20. Woe unto them that call evil good and good evil. Don't you love the word of God? You know the word of God. You can see what's taking place. You know, God loves us and doesn't want us to be sucked up in this world's culture. But woe unto them that call good evil, that put darkness for light and light for darkness, that put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. Now today we are seeing a war between the state and religion for principles established in religion, the tradition, of course, Portman talked about, some cases, for principles established in religion for centuries are being declared evil and their opposites are being declared good. Now, if you know your history, you will know that this war is nothing new. For John knew of the battle of the Romans against the gospel. This has been going on all throughout centuries. But we in our lifetimes are seeing a rapid growth of this, where we see over and over again of government overstepping its bounds against religion. We have seen in our lifetime, if you have had a long lifetime like those of us that are called seniors today, we've seen millions in this world slaughtered. We've seen millions imprisoned because the state sees them as enemies to secularism. The governments of the world see them as hindrance to their power. We have lived in this country for over two centuries, where there has been a clear division between what was of Caesar and what was of God. Now, God tells us that he is the author of government, but he, as the author, has limits as to what government should do. However, government is never satisfied to live within God's boundaries and wishes itself to become God over its citizens. You know, that part of the Constitution where we have freedom of religion was given to us to keep the government away from us, not the other way around. They've convinced the culture that it's the other way around, that we want the government to be Christian. But it was Thomas Jefferson said this: the natural progress of things is for liberty to yield and government to gain ground. That's the process, not the other way around. It's the process for government to take over. Now, the government is interested in this prayer. This prayer is not to God, but is to the government. Give me this day our daily bread, not to be asked of God, but to be asked of the government. The percentages of people saying this prayer in the country is happening at a higher and higher percentage today than it ever was. Give me this day our daily bread. Not asked of God, but asked of the government. Now, this is no doubt Satan's work. It's a preparation for the coming times. And Satan is going to be successful for a time. And this war against long-established principles will be lost. That's what the scriptures tell us. It's going to be lost. For the two beasts, the Antichrist and the false prophet, will agree. There will be no division between them. They will agree, and all division between the state, culture, and religion will be gone. That's where we're headed. Satan knows that men love miracles and are easily deceived, and all his power is given to this false prophet to do great wonders for the faithless inhabitants of the earth to see. The faithless inhabitants of the earth will eat this up, will be easily deceived. They're prepared to be deceived. They desire to be deceived. Today we see a humanity being prepared for that day where inhabitants of the earth will march in lockstep to the constant beat of the drum of science and culture, and therefore they will believe what they are deceived to believe, and that is only what is revealed by the flesh. Now, if all you believe is what is revealed by the flesh, you will be deceived. That's a guarantee. There's no question about it, because the flesh will deceive you. In the flesh, what does it say? There dwelleth what? No good thing. No good thing. So you will be deceived. And if this is what you believe, you will easily be deceived by the false prophet, for he will cater to the flesh by demonstrating supernatural, miraculous power. What does that cater to? It caters to the flesh. Now, as Christians, what do we remember? We remember Peter's reminder that we have a more sure word of prophecy, in that the display of miracles does not override the word of God. You see, the display of miracles does not override the word of God. The miracle that my son is gay does not override the word of God. It doesn't. Now, how you deal with that, that's your problem. You deal with it in accordance with the word of God. But it doesn't override the word of God. My flesh does not override the word of God. So it's so important to know the word of God, for if a teaching is not in accord with God's word, it is from a false prophet, even though it is accompanied by the calling down of fire from heaven. That's a lot to get into your mind, isn't it? You know, your faith has to be empowered by a daily reading and a daily communion with God's word. Now, John tells us of the mission of this false prophet in Revelation 13 through 15. We've read it once, I'll read it again. And he doeth great wonders, so that he maketh fire come down from heaven on the earth in the sight of men, and deceiveth them that dwell on the earth by the means of those miracles which he had power to do in the sight of the beast, saying to them that dwell on the earth that they should make an image to the beast which had the wound by a sword and did live, and he had power to give life unto the image of the beast, that the image of the beast should both speak and cause that as many as would not worship the image of the beast should be killed. So people are so taken by the fire and the miracles. He says, make an image. Yes, sir, we'll make an image. They lockstep. They're deceived in lockstep, and they make an image. So we're given here a picture of a state, a world government united with religion. And as such, we see, of course, idolatry enter the picture. Now, nothing new here. There's nothing new under the sun, the Bible says, about these things. They just come and they go, and they come and they go. And we can remember Nebuchadnezzar, who established his state religion. Remember how he did that? The first thing he did was to erect a golden image to which all were required to fall down and worship. Nebuchadnezzar ordered this, "And whoso falleth not down and worshipeth shall the same hour be cast into the midst of a burning fiery furnace." And the false prophet says this, "Saying to them that dwell on the earth, that as many as would not worship the image of the beast should be killed." Now, what does Satan do? Well, Satan says, let's see, how am I going to say this? Well, he reaches back in Daniel. Oh, those were good words. I'm going to give these words to this new cast that I've assembled in the tribulation period. And he uses those old lines that he used in the time of Nebuchadnezzar. But in both times, Daniel's time and the false prophet's time, we see a desire for idolatry of the state. You kind of get a little taste of that these days, don't you? The idolatry of the state. The government can do it. The government can do it. The government can do it. You know, it's so current, is it not? But you know, thousands of years ago, at the beginning of the age of the Gentiles, men were ordered to bow the knee to idols and worship those idols as if they were gods. And Satan's men compelled men under the pain of death to submit to whatever the government decided was needed, or their lives would be taken from them. Now again, this repeats at the end of the Gentile age. Men will willingly bow the knee to the image of this Antichrist erected by the false prophet, for such power will be displayed that the whole world will say, "Who is able to make war? Who is like unto the beast?" Now, the second beast, we're told, is a beast of the earth in contrast to the beast of the sea. We said the beast of the sea came out of the multitudes. So I think that we know that the sea is pictured as the multitudes. And if this is so, then the contrasting word earth means not of the multitudes, but of a smaller group. There's a contrast in here. And I think I've come to think that the smaller group may be Israel, which is always connected to the land. You have the multitudes, you have the Israel, which is always connected to the land, the promised land. Now, Israel, of course, is the place where our Lord Jesus Christ came and will govern during the coming millennium. So I believe it is reasonable to think that the Antichrist, the first beast, is from the nations. He is from the nations, the Gentiles. And the second beast, the false prophet, is from the Jews. Now, this is somewhat of conjecture, but I think there's biblical basis for that. The Antichrist, being from the nations, is also indicated by the words of Daniel in that he arises from the ten kingdoms, which I believe are those Gentile kingdoms surrounding the land of Israel spoken of in Psalm 83. He comes out of those ten kingdoms. And we know from Scripture that there is an interaction between Israel and the temple and these two men. There's an interaction, a relationship with Israel. We know that the temple sacrifice is corrupted in the midst of the week. We know that peace is brought to many by the Antichrist, and it makes sense to think of this coming about by agreement between a Gentile and a Jew, both with miraculous powers. I think from a reasonable standpoint, a Jew and a Gentile in this mix would be reasonable to conclude that they could bring about peace that way. Now, also notice that the second beast, the false prophet, is described as a lamb with two horns who speaks as a dragon. Now, Jesus Christ in the Old Testament is called the prophet. Whenever you come along, the prophet, he's speaking of Jesus Christ. And in the New Testament, he is called the Lamb of God. Now, the second beast is the false prophet, pictured as a lamb, but speaks as a dragon. Now, a lamb speaking not as a lamb, but as a dragon, reveals a lamb of deceit. You don't get dragon words out of a lamb. They're deceitful. It speaks of deceit, a false lamb. Now, God, in choosing to call the second beast prophet and lamb, may be revealing to us that the second beast is to be seen as the long-awaited Messiah, of course, coming from Satan as he would a false, and he would be called a false Messiah. Now, this time of tribulation, we're told, will be the greatest time of deception the world will ever know, and that deception will include Satan's man being identified as God. Now, Paul wrote to the Thessalonians of this time when he wrote of the revelation of a man called the man of sin. Now, this passage in Thessalonians speaks of a man, but in essence, it could be speaking of the triad. It could be speaking of Satan, the first beast, the second beast, Antichrist, the false prophet. 1 Thessalonians 2:3-12. Let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come except there come a falling away first, and that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition, who opposeth and exalteth himself above all that is called God, or that is worshipped, so that he as God sitteth in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. See that connection with Jewry. Remember ye not that when I was yet with you, I told you these things, and now ye know that what withholdeth that he might be revealed in his time. For the mystery of iniquity doth already work, only he who now letteth will let until he be taken out of the way. And most people believe that's the Holy Spirit. And then after that, he is taken out of the way, the revelation of the man of sin. And then shall that wicked be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth and shall destroy with the brightness of his coming, even him whose coming is after the working of Satan with all power and signs and lying wonders. Both of those beasts have that characteristic. And with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish, because they receive not the love of the truth, that they might be saved. And for this cause, God shall send them strong delusion that they should believe a lie, that they all might be damned who believed not the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. Now, I think that it's obvious to us that we're seeing in our time, the beginning, I don't know where we are in that God giving them strong delusion. I think it could be on a personal basis, but there seems to be an effort on God's part for strong delusion to enter into this world in our time as we witness the culture of the whole world turn its back on truth, long ago ceasing to love the truth. You know, we as Christians should love the truth. We should love the truth. Of course, we know that Christ is the truth. We should love Christ. And we're seeing things take place today that are so demented and so vile and so far from reason that the conclusion can be made that God is sending strong delusion. Some of these things that are taking place these days, it's an amazing thing. What happened to people's minds? You know, what happened to people's minds? We're so protective of something that is meaningless, and we couldn't care less about something that has meaning. You know? But whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. And any nation, any family, or any individual who sows to the flesh can only reap corruption. If any man deceive himself or allows himself to be deceived, God will water and feed that delusion, and there will be no hope for the man who rejects truth. God will have none of it. If you don't love truth, God will yield to that desire on your part not to love truth, and he will feed that delusion that you have. That's what I believe we're told here, and I think we have that coming, if not already in place. But it says here, that they all might be damned who believed not the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. See the gathering like you're talking about, the gathering of the enemies of God together. See, that they all might be damned who believed not the truth. In other words, God is going to give them the identity they desire. Going to give them the identity they desire so that that enemy is known and they will be consumed by the breath of his mouth. A hard message, but you know, the sovereign of all sets the standard, and the standard is truth. And anyone who chooses to believe not the truth is damned. That's the standard of God. There's nothing complicated about that at all. It's a very simple message, isn't it? Love the truth. The truth is Jesus Christ. Love Jesus Christ. Bow the knee to Jesus Christ. Otherwise, they all might be damned who believe not the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. Wow, we're seeing what a current message that is today. Father, we thank you so much for your word. We're thankful that we love the truth. Help us to love the truth more, Father. Help us to guard the truth. Help us to live a life within the truth. Help us to see the things that are taking place and identify them as against truth, as for the lie. And help us, Lord, not to be consumed and deceived by the things that are going on in this world. And Lord, help us to communicate that to our children and not let them love the culture, love the world, and go down the false way. We pray, Father, for our message this morning, the services to come in this morning and this evening. Help us, Lord, to worship you with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength. For we ask it in Christ's name. Amen.